You are having a good start to the year and had a good New Year's holiday as well if you've been away. We went up to Gore Bay, so we tented and managed to get in between the storms, so it was really nice to have some time away. This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 4 at the topic of worship. So if you have your Bibles ready, we'll have a look at that from John chapter 4 verse 1 soon. What sort of worship is acceptable to God, our Heavenly Father? Does it matter where you worship God? Does God accept any form of worship of Himself or not? Now, when I was in China last year, I visited an area to the south of Gansu called Lingxia. What astounded me was there were mosques all over the place. There were mosques that seemed like every kilometre or so down the river. I couldn't work out why there were so many mosques, especially when the countryside, people seemed so poor. But I was told that the reason there were so many mosques was that Muslims are required to pray five times a day. And the best way to get Muslim farmers to the mosque was put mosques right next to their farms. So they had mosques all over the place. These farming communities obviously poured a lot of money and time into building the mosques, but the sacrifice of time and money in that culture was seen as worth it. People of various religions have done these sort of things for millennia. They have sought to please and glorify and worship their gods in many different ways. They have built temples, they've carried out weird rituals, they've even cut or mutilated themselves in order to meet or please or worship their god. And it was no different during Jesus' time on earth, around 2,000 years ago. There were many different religions in the nations of the Middle East. They all sought to worship their God in their own ways. This morning we're going to read about two of them. We're going to read about two religions spoken of in John chapter 4. One of the Jewish religion and one of that of the Samaritans. They both sought to worship God in their own way. But which kind of worship was acceptable to God? And why? What did Jesus say about worship that is acceptable to God? So please turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to read about Jesus' beautiful interaction with the Samaritan woman. Let's read from John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Just move down a bit to verse 39 and we'll continue. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. It's a lovely story, isn't it? This morning we're going to be mainly concentrating on verses 20 to 26, where Jesus teaches about worship. But before we get there, let's have a look at the lead-up to these verses, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. So what do we see in these verses? The first thing to note is that Jesus chose to travel to Samaria, which was the shortest route between Judea and Galilee. That might sound to us, you know, logical today, but back then, during Jesus' time, for a Jew, that was very unusual. Normally, Jews would travel many miles out of their way to avoid mixing with the Samaritans, because the Samaritans were considered unclean. The Samaritans were of mixed descent, having their roots in the ancient nation of Israel, but they had intermarried with the surrounding nations. So the Jews despised the Samaritans as those who had sold their birthright and spiritually polluted their own race through intermarriage to pagan nations. But as you know, Jesus was no ordinary Jew, so he chose to travel to the city of Sychar in Samaria on his way to Galilee, as he had a special appointment with a Samaritan woman. We see in verse 6 that Jesus is tired and he's thirsty, so he sits down to have a rest. When the Samaritan woman comes along to the well to draw water for herself, Jesus asks her for a drink. The woman is astonished, says in verse 9, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She was probably thinking to herself, What is this man doing talking to me? Jews think that we are unclean pagan sinners. Why would he talk to me? But Jesus lovingly responds, doesn't he, in verse 10. He says, If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This starts off a wonderful conversation between Jesus and the woman. Back and forth they talk, In this conversation, the woman's eyes are opened to see that Jesus is no ordinary Jew. Jesus supernaturally reveals that he knows all about her, he knows about her history, her current living status, and that she's living with a man who's not her husband. The Samaritan woman's reaction to Jesus and his words is also very interesting, and it reveals where her heart is at. Did you notice that? She doesn't run away in shame. She could have run away straight away, couldn't she? She keeps talking to Jesus. She doesn't deny the claims that Jesus makes. No, she accepts Jesus' offer of living water in verse 15, and she says, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst and keep coming back here to the well to draw water." She shows her faith in Christ, although she doesn't yet fully understand what living water means. Jesus is actually saying that he is the living water. He is the living water that can cleanse her and meet her every need and save her. But she's not quite there yet, is she? However, as we come to the text that we will be considering in verse 20, the Samaritan woman makes a very perceptive statement, which is really a question for Jesus. This is what she says in verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place one ought to worship." With these few words, the woman shows that she has an open heart to Jesus. She wants to know the right way to respond to God in worship, doesn't she? But she is confused about where to worship. I can understand why she must have been confused, because the Samaritan religion was a mishmash of paganism and ceremonies picked from the Old Testament law here and there. Because they were excluded from the Jewish temple, the Samaritans had set up their own temple in Samaria on Mount Gerizim. This was destroyed in about 128 BC, but the Samaritans kept meeting at this mountain and worshipping God in their own way. They carried out their own ceremonies and their own sacrificial system. But now the Samaritan woman had run into this man called Jesus, who had offered her living water and had supernaturally shown to her that he knew her deepest secrets. So maybe the Jews were right after all. Maybe the Jews were right. The Jews strictly followed the Old Testament laws, and they held to the belief that the temple in Jerusalem was the rightful centre of the faith. The Jewish priests would carry out the sacrifices in accordance with the Old Testament law, and Jews would flock to Jerusalem for important celebrations and ceremonies such as the Passover. So every Orthodox Jew held firmly to the fact that Jerusalem was the rightful place of where the temple was and where the rightful place of where the worship should be carried out. So who was right? The Samaritans worshipping God in their own way at Mount Gerizim, or the Jews worshipping God in their way at the temple in Jerusalem? What was Jesus' response? Let's read verses 21 to 24 again. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So who was right? The Samaritans at Mount Gerizim or the Jews at Jerusalem? Well, Jesus says that up until now, the Jews were right. See verse 22, it says, "We, the Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." But notice that Jesus also says that soon, neither the Jews nor the Samaritans will be right. We see this in verse 21. Jesus says, "The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, or in Jerusalem, in the temple, worship the Father." And Jesus continues in verse 23, saying that the hour is coming and now is. So Jesus is saying to the Samaritan woman that there is going to be a new system. The old system of worship, the old covenant is being replaced with a new one. The place of worship is not going to be the temple of Jerusalem any longer, and it's not going to be at Mount Gerizim either. The old ceremonies, the old rituals are going, and there will be no place any longer for priesthoods or altars, sacrifices or temples. It's all going to be gone. No longer will anyone have to visit a particular location to worship God. Instead, there will be a new requirement to worship God truly. It must be carried out in spirit and in truth. So later on, we're going to look at what it means to worship God in spirit and truth. So the woman's query about where was the correct place to worship was a good one, wasn't it? Because of her background and her culture, it was a big issue. But Jesus says to her that soon the place won't matter anymore. Worship of God will not be confined to location anymore. And in fact, for us as Christians, we know that from the New Testament, our bodies are our temples. Our temples, aren't they? The bodies are temples. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" So that means every believer is a living, breathing temple in which God dwells. That means that believers can worship God anywhere they are, at any time. They can worship at the beach. They can worship God while driving a car. They can worship God while cleaning the shower, while washing the dishes, or sitting under a tree. They can worship God while walking in the park, while watching a beautiful sunset, while in a church service like we are right now. In any circumstance, we can be worshiping God in our lives. When you think of this truth, it's an amazing change from the Old Testament, isn't it? The amazing fact is that Christians, through Christ's blood, God has allowed us to enter into the Holy of Holies to worship God directly. Christ went to the cross and offered himself in order to give you access to worship God freely. Have you thought of it like that before? As Christians, we can come into the Holy of Holies knowing that we are welcome there through the new and living way, anywhere and at any time. So let me encourage you to make the most of this amazing freedom that you have been given in Christ. Take time throughout every day that you live to worship God, wherever you are, to give him glory for who he is and for what he has done for you. So, a Samaritan woman, in her statement regarding where to worship God, was a good one. It was a good question. But Jesus in verse 24 clearly states that the more important question, rather than where to worship, is how to worship God. See in verse 24, it says that there are two conditions to proper, acceptable worship of God. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what does that really mean? Have you ever thought about it? What does that mean? It's very important for us to look at that meaning of those two words this morning, because misunderstanding them may mean that our worship of God is not accepted. Firstly, let's look at what it means to worship God in truth. Then we will look at what it means to worship God in spirit. Truth. What is truth? Pilate asked this of Jesus, didn't he, in John chapter 18, before he was sentenced to death. Well, what does the book of John that we're studying today, a little part of John, what does the book of John say about truth? Let me read a few verses to you from the book of John. Chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John chapter 1, verse 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So in a nutshell, truth is the true God revealed in Christ the Word. Truth is the true God revealed in Christ the Word. So to worship God, if we are to worship him in truth, we must worship him through Jesus the Son. There is no other acceptable way to come into God's presence other than through Jesus Christ the Son. Christ the truth is the only way. We can't come to God through some other means, through some other religious practice or pilgrimage to some so-called holy site. We can't come to God through some other person, some guru or mediator with some so-called special connection with the divine. We can't come to God through some false god, some made-up entity or something that we've invented. We can't come to God through praying 5 times a day. We can't come to God on our own terms. We can't come to God relying on our own good works. No, the only hope that we have to come to God is through Christ the truth. And you know, we learn about Christ the truth through the Word of God, the Bible. That's why as Christians we want to study the Bible individually and in groups, discuss the contents of the Bible with one another, and meditate on God's Word day and night. We do this not to become brainy on the subject of the Bible. No, we want to know the truth of God, His attributes such as His holiness, His faithfulness, His goodness, the things that He's done for us, so that we can know Him better and love Him as our Lord, and that we might be able to worship Him in a more informed way from a heart that is constantly growing and becoming more like our Saviour. Worshipping God in truth is worship of the one true God alone through Christ the Word. Accepting the gospel of repentance and faith that Jesus brought to earth, and accepting Jesus as the only way to the Father. So if that's worshipping God in truth, how do we worship God in spirit? Well, the word spirit in verse 24 refers to the human spirit, the inner person. You could also use the word heart here instead of spirit. Worship of God in spirit is to flow from the inside out. As we have seen earlier, it's not a matter of being in a particular place like Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem's temple. No, worship takes place on the inside in the spirit of a person. As we know from Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees, Jesus cared little about outward appearances. He scolded them again and again for being whitewashed tombs, didn't he? All clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside. Dirty and dead. It is clear from the Bible that God wants a people with hearts that are turned to Him truthfully, in a genuine way, willing to follow Him and worship Him, not just for outward appearances. Well, not for outward appearances. So it is clear from the example of the Pharisees that God just won't accept any kind of worship. It has to be pure, doesn't it? True worship from our hearts must meet certain criteria if it is to be accepted by God. If we are to worship God in spirit, our spirit must have certain attributes that make our worship acceptable to God. It is very important for us to consider what these spiritual attributes are that God requires, or once again, we might be wasting our time when we think we're worshipping God if it is not acceptable to our holy God. So what are these spiritual attributes? I think there are 4 of them that we can see in the Bible. Firstly, the first spiritual attribute is that we must be Christians with God's Holy Spirit in residence in our hearts. That's stating the obvious, isn't it? But if we're not Christians, then God's Holy Spirit will not be in our hearts, and if He's not living there, we're not able to come into God's presence. Only a heart that has been cleansed by Christ's blood and has been sealed by the Holy Spirit is able to approach God in confidence. So first, we have to be Christians. Secondly, our thoughts must be centered on God. John MacArthur, in his book entitled Worship, said the following. Well, let me read to you what he said. Worship is the overflow of a mind renewed by God's truth. Worship is the overflow of a mind renewed by God's truth. We call the process meditation. There seems to be a lot of confusion about what meditation is. Meditation is focusing the whole mind on one subject, concentrating reason, imagination, and emotion on one reality. That's what John MacArthur said about worship. I highly recommend John MacArthur's book on worship. It's really, really a good read and very informative on the subject of worship. He's really saying here in this passage that we can't worship God when we're thinking about something else or someone else. We can't worship God when we're distracted. And true spiritual worship through Christian meditation must focus on God, his attributes, his works, and what he has done for us. So that's secondly, our thoughts must be centered on God. Thirdly, we must have an undivided heart. Our whole focus must be on bringing God glory. A heart like that of the Pharisees is divided and does not have a single purpose to glorify God, does it? But a Christian's heart must be wholly devoted to God alone. Do you live above all else for your family or your work or your career or your happiness? Does your heart desire more than anything else for a life of ease or wealth or prosperity? Well, if that's the case, your heart must be divided if you're living for those things and living for God. You can't do both. You can't worship God in that way, or else it'll be unacceptable to God. We must have an undivided heart. That's number three. Number four, we must have a humble and repentant heart. Our sin must be dealt with. We must admit to God that our hearts are often divided, aren't they? We have divided hearts. Often we do not serve him completely. And we must admit that we are sinners who often fail him. So prior to worshipping God, we must humble ourselves before him and seek his forgiveness, because no one can enter into communion with the one and holy God when their sins are not dealt with. Psalm 24 verse 2 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." What I've said regarding worshipping God in spirit doesn't mean we all worship God in the same way. We're all individuals with different personalities and backgrounds and characteristics. And God wants our worship to be personal and meaningful and from our hearts, doesn't he? So we all have a different way of worshiping God. We'll have different elements to our worship of God, depending on our background, what's going on in our life, what we're learning from God's word, what he's speaking to us through his word. We'll all be in a different place. But our worship of God, which comes from within our hearts, although it will be unique and personal, it will have to have these four spiritual elements to be acceptable by God. We'll have to be converted and have God's Holy Spirit within us. We must be centered and meditate on God. We must have an undivided heart, and we must have a repentant heart. Those four things are essential for genuine worship. Does worship sound easy? No, it's not easy, and you know why, and we probably all know the reason why. It's because of one little problem. It's a little word, a four-letter word, called self. And it keeps on getting in the way, doesn't it? Whenever we set ourselves in front of God, we can't worship God. If we put ourselves in God's place, we can't worship God. The number one commandment keeps popping up as an issue in our life, doesn't it? God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." However, when we set our lives and ourselves up in front of God, we are making an idol of ourselves. And the net result is that our worship to God will not be accepted by him. Only a heart that seeks God's glory first will be a heart that truly worships in spirit. Well, let's get back to our text in verse 25 and see what happens next. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So the Samaritan woman pretty much says to Jesus, "Okay, I hear you. But when the Messiah comes, he will tell us the truth. He will confirm to us the true place of worship. He will tell us the way to God. He will make everything clear." And what does Jesus say to her in response? I am that Messiah. Listen to me. And so the Samaritan woman had a choice to make, didn't she? Would she believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who provides the only way to worship the Father? Or would she continue to go along with the beliefs of her culture, worshipping at Mount Gerizim? She chose to follow Christ, didn't she? And she didn't keep this good news to herself. As we read later at the end of the passage there, she testified to many men in the city, and many came to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Saviour of the world, from verse 42. This morning we also have a choice to make, don't we? Will we accept that Christ is the Messiah, the only way to God the Father, the one who provides the only way to worship the Father? And if so, will we seek to worship him in spirit and in truth? And will we tell others of Christ, the Saviour of the world? But as we finish up our time now looking at the topic of worship, let me ask you some questions about your own life and your own worship of God. What does living a life of true worship look like to you practically? As we've seen this morning, it doesn't matter where you are. The important thing is how you worship God. We must worship God in spirit and in truth, wherever we are. We can worship God when we're at work, when we're out walking, when we're at church, when we're with many Christians, when we're on our own. The outward circumstance is not important. The inner spirit is important. As Christians, our desire should be to glorify God because he made us, because he saved us, and because he alone is worthy of our worship, isn't he? Do you worship and glorify God each day? Or do the mundane things, the busyness of life, get in the way and choke out your communion with God daily? Does self-worship get in the way? Lastly, how can you worship God in spirit and in truth? The challenge for us as Christians is to worship God with a genuine heart, genuine spirit, and a right response to God's word, the truth. As we have seen from the passage this morning, neither the Samaritans nor the Jews had this right, did they? The Samaritans' style of worship was done in ignorance. Their spiritual knowledge was limited, actually because they rejected all of the Old Testament other than the first five books, the Pentateuch, and their religion had enthusiastic worship at Mount Gerizim without the proper information to inform it. Basically, they wanted to worship in spirit, but not in truth. That's why Jesus said in verse 22, "You worship that which you do not know." On the contrary, the Jews, and the Pharisees especially, had the opposite problem, didn't they? They knew and they followed the law outwardly, but Jesus could see into their hearts. He could see that they were phonies and hypocrites, whitewashed tombs. They had the truth, but they lacked the spirit, didn't they? So the Samaritans' worship was enthusiastic heresy. The Jews' worship was barren, lifeless orthodoxy. Jerusalem's temple had the truth, but not the spirit. Mount Gerizim had the spirit, but not the truth. And Jesus rebuked both styles of worship, didn't he? When he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is easy for us to tend towards one of these two areas, doesn't it? We can go one way or the other. Both eras lead us away from true God-honoring worship. I think the era that most of us here probably tend towards, and I include myself in this, is the era of the Jews. As we learn more about God's word, the danger is that we grow in our intellect, in our knowledge, but not in our love for God. We can do all the right things externally. We can go to church, we can attend Bible studies, we can obey our parents, we can do many good things, but if it's at the same time our spirit and our heart love for Christ is not growing, then we're in real danger of being no different to the Pharisees, are we? Let us encourage one another as we meet together, as we study in small groups, as we chat one-to-one, to be real in our faith, not to create false images of who we are. Let's not pretend that everything's pristine when it's not. Let's be real before God, like the Samaritan woman was, not fake like the Pharisees. Let's pray that we would all grow in genuine love for our Lord, that we might together and individually give God heartfelt, enthusiastic worship in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would humble us individually and as a church, Lord, this morning, that we might be repentant in heart and undivided in our worship and praise of you. Forgive us where we have erred to the left or the right, Lord. Lord, where we've been enthusiastic but worshipped you in our own way, or where we have been legalistic like the Pharisees and had a barren heart. Lord, help us to worship you daily in spirit and in truth in a way that pleases you and is accepted by you. And Lord, help us to spread this wonderful truth about Christ, the Saviour of the world, as the Samaritan woman did so long ago in the city of Sychar. Lord, we ask all this for your glory alone, through Jesus Christ, the truth. Amen.